Lord, we're going to read. Well, it's good to see you, Colleen. We don't see you every week. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. And then we're going to continue through the next chapter, verse 7. So it's 1:15 through 2:7. So, Lord, we give praise to you this day. We sent your presence, and we're thankful for it, Lord. Oh, God, you've been so good to us, Lord. As we pray for the Arab people, Lord, that they might have the blessing and the joy of the Lord, God help. I know there's many of them, Lord, that would serve you with all their hearts. And for us here, we need to hear what you're saying today to us. And so I pray the Holy Spirit will do that for each one on this property in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kingdom to us in Christ Jesus. Now, there's other verses I'll be reading too, but that have the same thought. We're already, when we get saved, when we accept Christ, when we really accept Christ and not just go through a doctrinal exercise, God raises us up with Christ to his right hand. Now, Stan emphasized that this morning. I don't know if you picked up on it, but you see, Jesus said something that has not been understood, and the NIV interpolated words that make it even more confusing. When Jesus said that you may be with me where I am, he did not say that you may be with me where I will be. And that's the slant that the NIV puts on it by interpolating the word there. You'll be there. It's not that. It's that Christ wants us to be with him where he is now. Now, in America, that's hard. It would be easier for us if we were in Somalia and starving to death and being shot at. But when we've got the sunshine and the coast and food and every blessing, it is very, very difficult to live in the heavenlies. God wants us to live in the heavenlies. That's why he says in Colossians 3, 1, set your affections on things above. Well, when we're in bad enough trouble with sickness or a lawsuit, or in the case of the people in Somalia with impossible situations, or with the people in Syria or Libya, it would be a lot easier. But when we go out and everything looks like it's wonderful and it's going to be like that forever, we just can't keep our minds on the Lord. We can choose to live in the heavenlies. We can choose to do that. But it takes a continual communing with Christ. And you remember the Bible says in Romans 6 that reckon yourself dead. You know, how often have you heard that preached? To count that you're dead, that is foreign to our nature. It is not a thing that comes naturally to us. It is a very unnatural thing. But so when God says that you have been raised with Christ to the right hand of God, that's so many words. Now, that where God is in Mount Zion. And in the spirit world, that is a place. It's a place where God's elect are. And God is there at the center of it. And his elders and his holiest of his angels. And everyone who is really in Christ is there. And it helps us if we picture it. In my book, God Will Castle, I devoted quite a bit of time describing what I felt in my spirit is true of Mount Zion. See, the whole spirit world is not Mount Zion. We don't realize that. And the impression that I received, the spirit world is divided into Mount Zion on a high promontory, a city, an actual city, and then there is the land of light, of which Mount Zion is a part. But see, in Mount Zion, that's for God's elect. And if you want to know what that means, it means that in all the people born on the earth, there's some who are a minority that are God's elect. And they're people who God draws to Christ, and they pray. And if you think everyone is like that, you're mistaken. Most people are not conscious at all of Christ and his cross. Maybe in some religious context, a few more, but not many, considering the 600 or 700 million people in the United States alone. Now, wait a minute. I got that wrong to you, Mark. That's not the number of people in the United States. That's something over 200 million. That when I was talking about 600 or 700 billion, that's the population of the world. And that's a lot of people. And out of that number, there's a relatively few people who the word elect means. The etymology of it is it means called. And I can remember when I was called. You can remember when you were called. I didn't know anything at all about Christ until God called me, even though I had sung for a season in an Episcopal boys' choir, and my mother and father did what they could to get me conscious of church, but I hated it like I hated school and didn't attend anymore. Then I had to, but when God's time came, he made himself known to me. And then a year later, in a supernatural visitation, called me to preach the gospel. Those were two supernatural things that happened to me. My born-again experience, which was supernatural, and the call to preach. Now, everybody doesn't have that as dramatic as I did, and I realize that. But nonetheless, that's a calling. Where Paul says, call to be saints. The word saint means a holy one. So holy means that we're not part of the world. We're called to be saints. No one of us is called to be a plumber or a scientist or anything else. That's what we do to put bread on the table. But our calling, once God calls you, you're called to be a saint. And your home is at the right hand of God with Christ in Mount Zion in the spirit world. Now, we think of that. One thing that confuses us is our tradition that heaven is somewhere up above the farthest galaxy. It's not. It's all around us. If our eyes were open, we could see the spirits of the dead, multitudes of them. They're not way up beyond the stratosphere somewhere. So when God says we're called, and Jesus said that you may be with me where I am, he on earth was at the same time at the right hand of God, and he's calling us to be there, and as Paul says, we are there. And this is not a figure of speech. It's an actual fact that our inward spiritual nature now, today, right now, is at the right hand of God with Christ. Now, we can choose to cultivate that, but it's so hard because our culture is so interesting, so colorful. So I'll bet you today you go out and you probably forget about nearly everything that I said. You have to work at it. You have to have the sense of heaven, the sense of Jesus all the time. And you can. It's your inheritance. But you see, when we're healthy and there doesn't seem too many tragedies in the future. Now, the prophets are, and Russ will bear this out, the prophets are speaking with one voice. I'll tell you that, chaos is imminent. Now, when I say imminent, that's a time, and time doesn't operate in the spirit world. So we don't know whether we're talking about tomorrow or 100 years from now. And that's where people get off by saying the Lord told them such and such is going to happen next Tuesday. God doesn't usually operate like that. He gives you the substance of how he sees things, but the time is not relevant. With God, 1,000 years a day, and by the same token, a day is as 1,000 years. That means God is all the time examining our thoughts, all the time watching what we were doing. And most of the time, because our culture is so fascinating, we don't retain God in our thoughts. David said, the Lord is always before me. I have set him at my right hand that I should not be moved. Well, he set God there. And you have to do that 1,000 times a day. You have to set Christ before you. And that is death to the natural man because he wants to indulge his senses of his body and the idea of living in the heavenlies and concentrating on being at the right hand of God takes some doing. And it requires prayer, it requires meditating in the Word, it requires assembling with the saints, and it requires keeping everything off to one side, as it were. We do our tasks faithfully and diligently that are set before us, but at the same time, where our mind is where Christ, we are in Christ, that you may be with me where I am. That's the voice of love. That's not doctrine. That's Jesus saying, I want you to be with me. I want you to be with me, and I want you to be there now. So if we have bad trouble in the United States, it will just turn to our salvation because it will cause us to put things in perspective, and we realize this world is passing away, and it's all a big lie, mostly about money and sex. It's all a big lie. It's not really the peace that God has for us. And so that's what God is saying to us today. That's what he's saying. He wants us to realize that he already... See, you're not fighting your way upward, but downward. See, you're not fighting your way upward, but downward. You're trying to bring the life of heaven down where you are. You see? Your inward nature, your true nature. And by the way, your conscious presence and where you are two different things. Like Christ is always in God, at God's right hand, but there was a time when he was present on the earth. His consciousness was there. And so we have that dual factor that our inward nature is with God, but our conscious presence is in the earth. And as far as I know, after we die, that same dual thing will be present. The elect will always be at God's right hand, but where they are, like if you die, and I think a lot of the spirit world is devoted to training and to school, because we're in no condition to do much of anything when we die. And so we'll be in a school, or we may be living in a community in the spirit world with other people, wherever we fit. Wherever we fit. God isn't going to put real fervent, holy people with people that are really half kind of casually interested. So we'll be placed where, but still, if we are of the elect, at the same time that our conscious presence is in a school or in a community, not in the land of darkness, that's another part of the spirit world, but wherever we are, and whatever we might be teaching in a community or working in a community, but our inward nature is in the holy city. And when we're ready and have learned what we can from a school or from community life, which is mainly learning to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself, then we're allowed into the Mount Zion, the holy city. And there, the presence of God is so strong, it transforms you. So you're in a process of transformation, preparing you to descend to the earth to serve as a member of the royal priesthood. See, you're transformed. You remember in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, 2 Corinthians 3, the last verse, but we all, how many know that? But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are... Carol's the only one that knows it. What does it say, Lloyd? Do you have it up there? Yeah. We are transformed. And what is it that transforms us? I have no idea. My mind was elsewhere. I told you that you're transformed by being exposed to the glory of the Lord. And so all the people living in the holy city are continually being transformed. That's an interesting Greek word, by the way, Tony, that word that's used there. And that puts the capstone, because after all, the Bible says the bride shall be without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. And how's that going to happen? That's, you know, taking us as we are and making us perfect is going to take a lot of doing. And so we spend the last part of our time in the spirit world being transformed. If I am perceiving correctly, there's no eating in the Mount Zion, because there is in the rest of the land of light, but not in Mount Zion, because the tree of life is there, Christ is there, so that if they eat, it'll be the body and blood of Christ. Because that when you're in that kind of glory, there's no need for food. You remember when Moses was up on the top, and he went 40 days without drinking and without eating. And so There'll be no dining like that. The dining will be on the body and blood of Christ. So that's what we're looking forward to. And I'm saying all this to you because our culture, as I say, and we're in wonderful weather, you know, and people are at the beach, and, oh, they're having a great time in their mind. The Christian I'm talking about are a million miles from heaven. They're just a million miles from heaven. Am I right? No. I am right. And you see, God wants us to set our affection on things above. And if we don't, he helps us along. And that helping sometimes is very painful. So you can escape a lot of pain and trouble by making an effort to live in the presence of God. To live in the presence of God. So we see that if you go back now to Ephesians 2, and in chapter 1 there, where we read in Ephesians 1, it tells us how high Christ is on the highest of all thrones. And then in chapter 2, it tells us, Ephesians chapter 2, see, it tells us about verse 5, when we made us alive with Christ, it is by grace. And verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ. You notice the tense? Past tense. It is true of you that is where you are for eternity, no matter where you are involved in God's kingdom work. You're like Christ, you will be there. You see that? Remember, it says in Revelation, and he shall go no more out. And I said, well, how can that be, Lord? Because they'll be out ruling over the nations and everything. It's that duality. It's that, in fact, if you think about Christ, he's not only at the right hand of God, but he's everywhere on the earth. So that's something to look forward to. We have many things to look forward to that are wonderful, as Judge was pointing out to us. Many things to look forward to that are, and that's what God wants. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. So I'm telling you, that's what God is telling us today. Trouble is coming. So get used to keeping yourself in the heavenly so that no matter what happens, your mind is in the heavenlies. Don't be bemused by the fact that today everything seems to be peace and safe. Don't get bemused. The prophets are saying trouble is coming. And I've been telling you that for 2 years. I said the leadership of the world is going to pass from the Western nations to the East. And guess what the cover of Time magazine said last week? The decline and fall of Europe. Direct confirmation of what God told me. And he also mentioned the shedding of a lot of blood. Now, this is going to come sooner or later. All the prophets of God are not mistaken. And the only way you're going to prepare yourself is by becoming a citizen of two worlds. You're going to have to live in this world and do a good job, and you're going to have to, your heart and your security and joy and confidence and achievement are going to have to be in the heavens. Because if you're here on the earth, you're going to be no good to God or man, because you'll be like the rest of mankind, screaming, standing outside the bank, hitting each other because they're afraid their savings are gone and everything else. And God does not want that. You're not dependent upon the American economy to eat. I know it seems like that, but it's God's business to feed you and clothe you and to give you survival. That's God's promise. And we don't see the need for it now, but we're going to see it in the future. So get ready now. Get used to walking with God. Walk with God as Enoch did. Walk with God. He walked with God. What does the Lord require of you but to love mercy, do justly, and walk humbly with your God? And we Americans don't do this. We're very arrogant. We're very sure of our money and our income and our food and our pleasure and our television and our internet and all our electronic games and everything. They mean nothing. Nothing at all. And treat them like that. Because that's just something to keep us going while we're learning about the Lord. That's the only thing that's important in life. The rest of it is all chaff. That's what it says, all flesh is grass, Isaiah 40. Okay, now notice that verse 6, God raised us up, past tense. That's already true. All right, now I'll give you a couple more. Where is that one? That's Colossians. I'll say that to last. All right. Now, here's one in Hebrews 12 that I use quite a bit. This was made very real to me one time when I was young people's leader in the assembly in Chula Vista. It's Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 24. I was having a hard time forgiving one of the elders of the church, and I was kneeled down asking God's help. And all of a sudden, it just came before me, you have come to Mount Zion. And it was like they were all around me. So this verse means a lot to me. But you have come, notice the tense, you have come, not you will come, you have come. And this is an actual city in the spirit world. It's on a promontory. And you can stand up there by one of the gates with the 12 Jewish names on it and look down and see the whole land of light in front of you. Glorious thing. All through the land of light, it feels like Christmas all the time. That's the influence of the holy city radiating out to the land of light. Always that joy, perfect weather. Everything is just wonderful. And God's saying, get your mind on there. Get it up there. Get it off the world. Okay, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. It is an actual city. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn. Isn't that interesting? The firstborn, see, that implies more, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God. Notice the tense. The judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. That's where the bride is made perfect. That's where she is perfect. These are righteous people. They're not scoundrels. Some of God's elect are scoundrels, and God has to deal with them till they're ready to enter that city, because that city, their robes glow. It's like nothing you can imagine, the presence of God that you've ever felt raised up many times. All the time in the holy city, people are living in that transforming glory, being made ready to be a member of the royal priesthood and to serve God on the earth for eternity. A wonderful thing. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And the blood of Abel, see, was crying because a crime had been committed against him. And the big thing you learn in heaven is to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Those are the big rules of heaven. It's not so complicated after all. Now, when you come to this understanding, we have to face this question. Well, I'll read you one more. It's in Colossians, the third chapter, verses 1 through 4. You have to come to this question in your mind. Once I'm up there and I'm in the holy city, in Christ, with Christ, it uses with, it doesn't say in, with Christ, at the right hand of the Father, can I ever be removed? Now, that issue has pervaded Christian thinking and with the result of the doctrine of eternal security, which is it can be used to comfort a Christian who is fearful. But I think on the end of the tally, the balance comes out in the negative, because people have the impression that you cannot lose your place there. And I'm here to tell you and read you scriptures that show you that even though you are God's elect, even though you today are at the right hand of God, you have to maintain it. So you start off with your crown, and then the problem is to keep it. And if you, you know, you get tempted to let down your guard and spend your time thinking about how happy you are in San Diego, just remember, there's other people that would like that crown too. All right, now listen to Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Tense? Past. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. See, that's the curse of America. If we were living in some other country, we would not be so cursed with material things. They kill us. That's why it says it's hard for a rich man to enter in the kingdom. And let me tell you, that's not Whistling Dixie. Do you know why it's almost impossible for a person of wealth to enter the kingdom? The reason is they have so many options. See, a poor man doesn't have options. He might want to take a vacation, but he can't afford it. He might want to buy a new car, but he can't afford it. He might want to invest in a 52-inch television, but he can't afford it. A rich person can afford all these things, and all they do is drag him down to death. See, that's what the rich man, Jesus said. He said, what will I do to inherit eternal life? He says, get rid of your stuff. And he went away sorrowful. Imagine people talking to the Creator, and he tells you something, and you go away sorrowful. It boggles the mind. What would you give to have Jesus talk with you for 5 minutes? Man, be worth your life. And he went away sorrowful. And the reason he was sorrowful was because of his camels and his goats and his gold and his mansions on the Mediterranean. And where are they now? Dust. 70 feet of accumulated dust over those things that kept him from eternal life. And where is he now? That's what money does. And that's why Paul spoke about it as he did in, I think, 2 Timothy, about the rich. It's a curse. And there's an interesting twist in, I think it's 2 Peter, I'm not sure, where it says, has not God chosen the poor of this world? And then it goes on to say, it's not clear in the King James, but what it means is, God has given them faith. And so we Americans worship two things, money and sex, and sometimes power. And what we don't realize is they're killing us. He went away sorrowful, thinking about his mansions and his gold and his camels, when he was talking to his Creator. And the Creator answered his question, what may I do to inherit eternal life? And Russ, his Creator, answered him. Answered him. He says, get rid of your stuff. Stan wanted me to say things that would help our nation. I hope that does. I think it will. And so I'm reading in Colossians 3. for you died. When Stan baptized you in water, you died. Talk about something that we need to hear in Christian America. You died. What died? Your ambitions, your hopes, your all the things that you trust in. You're dead. But that's not the end of it. You've been risen with Christ to the right hand of God. And when you die, and if you angels take you on a journey up to the holy city on the hill, and wherever you go, to whatever gate, the Judah gate or the Issachar gate or the Benjamin gate or whatever gate, and it opens, the angel there opens it, and you go in and you see that glory and feel the presence of God. And as far as I see it, it's kind of arranged in concentric circles. And you're only allowed in as you are holy. See, it's the issue is one of holiness. And to go all the way through to where you can stand and see the elders. Glory beyond our mind to comprehend. Just like being baptized in the Spirit continually. Transforming. Remember, Moses beheld the glory and he had to wear a mask. I thought of his wife, and he had two sons, I think. Gershom, and there was another one. Dad comes home with a mask on his face. Well, what caused that? Radioactivity. He was transformed because he talked to God. And you hope to see God when you die. Everything depends on the choices you make today. Beware, because we're in a culture given over to the flesh, and it's getting worse every day, and it's a big lie, one big monstrous lie. And the things that are highly evaluated in America are despised in the sight of God, and the things that are despised in the sight of the media are highly exalted of God, and we're living in this kind of a thing. You'll be a hero of faith and on the throne if you can survive. But let's go on reading in Colossians, because I want you to see the consequence of living there with God. What is the consequence? What are the therefores? Therefore, what do? Get giddy? Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And always Paul starts off with sexual immorality, and that, of course, is the curse of America and Europe. Impurity, dirty jokes, lust, three things in a row talking about lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Notice the connection of the ideas. First, we're in heaven, and now we're on the earth and facing wrath. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves. Rid yourselves. God isn't going to do it. Rid yourselves. Of course, he has to help you, but he won't help you unless you sound the trumpet, unless you tell him, I need help. I've got greed. I'm into lust. I'm into evil speaking and spite and gossip and jealousy. I'm into these things. You've got to blow the trumpet so God can hear it and knows that you're concerned about it. That's why he says you rid yourselves of these things. That's why it helps to read the Bible and pray, because you keep seeing the things that are wrong. You used to walk in this in the life you once lived, but now you rid yourself of anger. Anger. You know, the anger of man works not the righteousness of God. The Bible says the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. And I look at, I have got a right-wing newspaper on the television, the World Net Daily, that I read, because you don't get the truth from the other media. It's all scrambled eggs. It's jello. You don't get anything. But you know what the tendency is? And I see these perverse things going on. Perverse in our government. And you know what the temptation is? You become angry. And I have to tell the Lord, take this on, that's not right. You have not called me to anger. So I'm not going to let the devil make me angry if I can help it. Let somebody else look at the devil and is banging on his pots and pans. I want to live in the heavenlies with Jesus. And I know he's in control. I know my Lord is in control. The President of the United States is not in control. Our Lord is in control. And when I look at him, I have peace. He's not worried. He knows what he's doing. The wrath of God, of man, does not work. The righteousness of God, it does not do it. God does not want us angry. That's what it says here. Where's the word? Put off anger, rage, malice. That's doing bad things because you just feel like doing them. Slander, talking about somebody. And you're probably not even true, but it feels so good to say, Sister so-and-so did this, or Brother so-and-so did this, or even against the politicians. You don't even know what motivates them, why they do what they do. I don't know, but Christ does. So we don't even slander them. We don't slander anybody. We say things that are constructive. And if we don't have something constructive to say, we don't say anything. There's an old song. I used to play it up in Vermont. They had one of these pianos that you pump with your feet, and it was a roll of music. And the song was, if you can't tell the world she's a wonderful girl, then just say nothing at all. And that, now how's that for gospel, huh? If you can't tell the world she's a wonderful girl, then just say nothing at all. That's an old song. I'm talking about, 75 years ago. But I like it, and I like the admonition, and I say amen. If you can't tell the world she's a wonderful girl, then just shut up. You don't have to say anything. How many know that if you don't say something, then you don't have to apologize for it? Oh, it's so true. And filthy language. Filthy language. Don't do it. I don't care if all the boys are doing it. I'm sure the girls don't. But if all the boys are saying words they shouldn't, don't do it. To be one of them, don't do it. Leave if you have to. Do not lie to each other. I notice in the Quran, there's certain conditions under which you can lie. You can lie and, if I remember what I read, you can lie and say that you're not an Islamist. You can lie. You're permitted to do that. We're not permitted to lie in being Christians. We're not permitted to lie and tell people we're not a Christian. We're not permitted to do that. You have taken off your old self. You did it. And if you do it and you're faithful to do the best you can. Oh, Shannon, smile once, will you? So I can keep going here. If you do it and do your best, then God will finish the work. See, if you do your best to live a holy life, then God will be pleased to bring you into circumstances that make it easier and increase it till finally you're in Mount Zion and you become thoroughly transformed from your toenails to the tip of your hair. Holiness unto the Lord. Well, it's a wonderful thing to be holy. It means to be free from unclean spirits. And who wouldn't want that? some nutcase somewhere. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Yeah, Jesus is going to be in everything in the universe. Yep. Therefore, as God's chosen people, that's the meaning of election. That's what you are. You're not just an average American. You're not that. You have a dual citizenship in America and in the kingdom. See, you're not. That's why Jesus said, you're not of the world. I know it doesn't sound democratic, but it's true. Holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Look how many times it says we're supposed to do something. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility. Man, that's quite a grocery list there. Gentleness and patience. I have to watch that one. I get frustrated and I want to throw things around. And I have to pray so I don't do that, because that's not the image of God. Bear with each other. You have something against somebody in the church? Get over it. Get over with it. Whatever grievances you may have against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of God, rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. All right, now I wanted to stop there, though that's all good, and I'm running out of time here, but I wanted to tell you this is serious business. My issue is, yes, you can lose your place at the right hand of God. Yes, you can. And I'll show you. All right. First of all, Revelation 3:11. I am coming soon. See, he hasn't come yet. You see what I mean? God, time is nothing. I don't think he has a watch. I don't think God owns a watch. I don't. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Now I ask you, is it possible for someone to take your crown?
Yes.
That's your place at the right hand of God. Yes, it is possible. Yes, it is possible. And there's a lot of scriptures. I'm not going to read them all to you because you'd be so hungry you wouldn't even be listening to me. Now, Matthew 13:20-22. What the pastor is talking about now is you can, I told you your exalted position, that you can lose it. Eternal security. Somebody ought to blow it up with a 12 gauge. All right. Yeah. With one of those things you put in it, Derek, there's not birdshot. You can put stuff in, bullets in it. All right. Now, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. Did it germinate?
Yes.
Is Carol the only one that knows that it germinated? Yes, it germinated. It actually, the seed of God germinated in this person. When they last only a short time. The saying is they're fast, but they don't last. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. You know what they fall away from? The throne. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Wealth is deceitful because you get the feeling that it will give you security and survival and joy and achievement, and it's a lie. These things all come from the Spirit of God, from no place else. You can't buy them. Thank you, Brother Thompson. I was so glad for that explanation. They choked the word, making it unfruitful. Hey, you know in John 15 it says, if you don't bear fruit, the Lord cuts you out of the vine. You're gathered in branches, you know, like prune branches, and you're burned up. That's what it says. There's a preacher today who's this is what he's preaching. Yes, you may be cut out of the vine, but that doesn't mean you won't be saved. Can you believe the lengths they'll go to prove to God's people you don't have to serve the Lord? But that's a fact. There's a man that preaches that, and he must be famous because it came around to me. You can be cut out of the vine and still be saved and go to heaven. Oy! Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. And that means spiritually. That doesn't mean you'll be saved anyway and go to heaven. Would you think not? And I'm going to give you one more. And this should do it. If it doesn't, the problem's with you, not with the Bible. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Well, we start off with sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, which are all the same thing. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, means causing division in the church, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, and with this I'm through. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's talking about the elect. The New Testament's written to the elect. It's not written to the world. It's written to the elect. And he says, I'm telling you, you live like this, you're not going to inherit the kingdom. So we've got to pull up our diapers today, people. I'm telling you, our nation, even if you didn't hear the prophets, you can see the direction that it's going. The Prime Minister of England is wringing his hands and he doesn't know what happened. He can see the moral fabric of England is dissolving. And God told me that, 20, 30 years ago, I think I was still here in Poway. 30 years ago, in the middle of the night, I felt prophecy. I got up and I went in a side room and I prophesied so as not to wake Audrey. And this is what God gave me. England is no more. What do I see? The decline and fall of Europe. And the same thing was in our daily newspaper. Almost the exact same words. It's unraveling, people. Sin is causing it. And it's up to you and me to do what the Bible says and quit playing church. Shall we stand? If you need to come to the altar and get, and, you know, whatever. It's here and it's free. Lord, Stan said I ought to announce what you're saying. I believe this is what you're saying to us. Because all your prophets are saying that disaster's coming. And I believe it because that's what you've told me. Now, Lord, my job is to get us all ready as much as I can. And help me to do that. And help all of us who minister in the church. And Judge sounded off very nice about the sinful nature and how God would help us. And Stan said the same thing along a little different line. And I'm saying the same thing. God, what more do we need? Now, I pray that today when we go out, we won't be all bemused. Shall I go to the beach? Shall I go to the movies? What should I do? Sleep all afternoon. What should I do? And Lord, help us to ask you and not just move according to our fleshly desires. Help us to live in your presence and know what it is we're supposed to do from now until we go to sleep tonight. Help us to do that, Lord, and not walk out of here like we have no sense and say, well, the sun's shining, so it must be all fine. Help us, Lord. We're needy people, and we lived in a culture cursed with materialism, and we just need help, Lord. And I pray you'll help each one of us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And if you need, we need some organ music, Bill. And if you need to come and pray for a few minutes, it's early. And just tell the Lord you want to be ready for what's coming down the pike. You want to be living in the heavens. You want to be a citizen of two worlds. You don't want to be bemused like the American populace. Altars here, to both sides of the pulpit and around the corner, there's altars. And they're all free of charge. And I feel the glory up here. Maybe you don't feel it down there after I yelled at you, but I feel it up here. Anyway, just remember what Judge and Stan said, and make sure that you're right where you should be with Jesus. Just make certain of it. Okay, I'm not going to hold you up anymore. You've been a good audience. You all got A+.